Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me first pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, you will open our eyes so we can see who he is. Help us to trust in him because he is true. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are going to meet Pontius Pilate. He was this real guy who ruled Judea. We have this little inscription. This doesn't work. Doesn't matter. There we go. We have this little inscription. Proves he's real. It says, Prefect of Judea. Around 30 AD is when that stone was there. We also have writings from Philo and other people. And so Pilate, he might have been this power-hungry guy, right? But he probably wouldn't have imagined that millions of people would be saying his name 2,000 years later. We just said his name in the Creed. He's one of the few names that is actually mentioned in the Creed. Mary and Jesus are the other two. He's up there with them. And his name is now known for all time as the guy who Jesus suffered under. And today, we're going to be looking at how this all came about. For Pilate, he was put in a tricky position. He was basically asked, what do you do with Jesus? Now, I remember once I was talking to my neighbor, and he said, Jesus spoke back to power too often and too much, which is why he got killed. If only Jesus didn't say so much so often to all the wrong people, he might have been able to avoid getting killed. Do you think that? Is that what happened? See, Pilate, he was forced in making a hard decision. How do you cope with making tricky decisions? Can you think clearly on your feet? I'm very risk averse. This means sometimes it takes me ages to make important decisions. I finished my theology degree in 2014, but it wasn't until 2018, 4 years later, that I decided maybe I could do a ministry job, and even that was one day a week. I take ages to decide on something, and I never like being pressured to decide on something too quickly. And so with that in mind, I must warn you that at the end of this talk, I'm going to ask you the same tricky question that Pilate faced. What are you going to do with Jesus? In the book of June, there's a phrase that is repeated at various times, and it goes plans within plans within plans. It's said when there's a bigger goal and within there there's smaller goals going on. It's said when politics is afoot. And in our passage, we see that the Jewish leaders had plans. Pilate, he formulates a plan, and Jesus has a plan. And so when there's a mixture of plans and politics, things can get murky and complicated, and generally the most powerful or the most intelligent wins. So in our passage, we are going to run into Pilate, who finds himself stuck between a rock and a hard place, between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. You see, under Pilate, there were these Jewish leaders. They had this ruling council called the Sanhedrin. It was presided over by a chief priest, and it had religious authority. It had political authority. It had judicial authority, all allowed under the Romans. But Pilate, he had the power to execute criminals, which the Jewish leaders are trying to leverage against Jesus. And Pilate, he's an interesting character. When he first arrived in Jerusalem around 26 AD, he put up Roman flags with Caesar's picture on them all across town. And this caused a riot for 6 days, as the Jews said that this image in their religious city broke their religious laws. Pilate threatened to chop off the heads of all the riders, of which they went down on their hands and knees and stuck their necks out to call him on it. What are you going to do? Pilate saw that there were so many of these people, he relented. And then the Jewish leaders, they dobbed on Pilate. They sent messages back to the emperor, which wasn't good news for Pilate because his main job was to keep the peace. And another time, Pilate, he used temple funds to build a 40-kilometer aqueduct for Jerusalem. Again, there was much protest and people died over that. So needless to say, Pilate, his relationships with the Jews were pretty tense. And the Jewish leaders knew that on Pilate's back was the emperor who wanted peace at all costs. And if Pilate couldn't keep the peace, he would be removed and possibly executed. And eventually in 36 AD, Pilate would be dismissed due to some harsh treatment in an uprising in Samaria. And a few years after that, Pilate would commit suicide. So Pilate, he has some problems. Pilate is situationally stuck between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, but he's also physically between them. Today, we'll step through this story, looking at how each of the plans of the Jewish leaders and Pilate and Jesus work out. There's sort of three rounds to this story where Pilate tries to negotiate with the Jewish leaders, and we will see that the chief priests, they're not in a negotiating mood. So at the start, we see in verse 28 that the leaders didn't want to enter Pilate's palace as they didn't want to defile themselves. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Do you see that their moral compass is really pointing in the right direction? These religious leaders who were scheming before daybreak to have an innocent person killed didn't want to be unclean. They wanted to celebrate their religious festivals. They didn't want to be contaminated by being in a Gentile's house. But they were more than happy to wait outside and negotiate in how they're going to kill Jesus. Never mind the actual Ten Commandments that says don't give false witness about your neighbor. Well, they could break that, but they can't break their own religious rules. Their plan is to stay clean while also trying to get Jesus killed by the Romans. So in our story, the scene, it changes with Pilate in between. This great ruler of the area is yo-yoed between the religious and Jesus. And at some point, Pilate's going to have to make a decision. So in round one, Pilate is woken up and is brought outside to hear that the religious rulers have found a criminal. Pilate asks what this criminal has done, and they say, "Trust us, he's a criminal. We swear." But at this point, the Jewish leaders might have thought Pilate would just go along with it. He would move on with his life. But for some reason, this morning, Pilate wasn't in the mood to be that quick. Pilate takes Jesus inside and asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Jesus was put in a tricky position in answering that question, because at the time, there was different notions of kingship. The Jews had a future king from the line of David who God had made many promises about. And this promised one, this promised king, would come and free them. This king was sometimes called Messiah or Christ. But Pilate, he doesn't have that grid of thinking. He's just thinking about the empire. And if there's someone else who's claiming to be king in Emperor Tiberius's backyard, if that was the case, then that pretender would have to go. So Jesus changes the topic and he says, "Is that your own idea? Or are you just doing what others want?" That's a real affront to Pilate, and he probably knows it. This ruler who has the power of life and death is being a pawn in someone else's game. Pilate deflects. He pushes back and says, "Your own people don't like you. What did you do?" And Jesus says in 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus puts his kingdom on another plane of existence than the Roman and Jewish world. He's an alien king. His subjects are unconcerned in their sphere of power. Jesus is clear, he actually isn't an immediate threat to the empire, even though 300 years later, Christianity would rule over it. And so I wonder what Pilate would have been thinking at this time at who Jesus is. He had seen kings and emperors in his time. He has seen criminals and rebels and people who would love to put a sword for him. But this guy, he's saying his kingdom isn't from around here. He might be thinking Jesus is maybe mad, insane maybe. This lowlife thinks he's some sort of king. In 37, Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus says his mission statement is to be a witness to the truth. That is Jesus' plan. He has come to show you the truth. Not in just some abstract idea that are correct, not some facts about who he is historically, but who God is, and the truth of salvation and judgment, and a way to integrate all of that into life. So a good test case is if you are on the side of Jesus. Do you listen to him as the truth? Do you have a level of suspicion on who Jesus is and his words, that he's a phony or a liar? Or do you take him at his word, that what he says is gospel truth? And how you answer that question changes everything. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. His truth is the way to God and to life. To which Pilate asks, almost cynically, "What is truth?" And generally, those who ask what is truth don't really want an answer. They want to justify their own behavior. Pilate probably thinks he is the one who has the power to say what truth is. At the time, there was no open media. There was no cameras to record what he's been up to. He has the power to kill people, legally. If he said someone was innocent, they were. If he said someone was guilty, then they were. The buck stopped with Pilate. He could say what was true, and if anyone objected, they wouldn't stand for very long. They would find themselves on the wrong side of Pilate's truth. And so this powerful leader who goes back outside to the Jewish leaders and says, for the first time, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Jesus is innocent. There are no charges. But to meet them halfway, a sort of negotiation point in this first round, Pilate offers to release Jesus. Let's say he's bad, but we can give him a pardon. Traditionally, around this time, Pilate would release someone to boost morale. So he asked, probably a little sarcastically, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" The leaders, they were having none of that. No deal, they said. Instead, they call on Barabbas to be released. And we're told Barabbas was a guy who had been involved in an uprising. This is crazy. Someone who has been convicted of actually rebelling against the empire is to be released in place of someone who is innocent. What is the truth here? The rebellious guilty is set free back into the kingdom he is fighting against as a substitute for the one who says his kingdom is not even from this world. This is topsy-turvy justice. It's grace for Barabbas the convicted, but not for Jesus the innocent. But for all those who know, this is a small snapshot of what the gospel is, which is Jesus' plan. Jesus dies as a substitute, not just for Barabbas, but for everyone who has rebelled against his kingdom, his Father, his rule. Jesus takes the punishment for the sins of the world so that all who look on him can be saved. We get grace while Jesus took our just punishment. We are all in darkness, but he has come as the light to save those who hear his voice. To all of us who say we can make up our own truth as we go along, Jesus says no. He is the truth. He is the one we need to know so that we can know who we are and how we are to live. And so round two. Pilate sort of loses that first round and releases a terrorist back into the community. He then has Jesus flogged. And so the Roman guards have some fun with Jesus, praising him and dressing him up as a king. It was all done in brutal mockery. And so for the second time, Pilate says to the Jewish leaders, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And Jesus then is brought out on display, all beaten and bloodied, with a robe and a crown of thorns. The mighty Jesus is humiliated in front of everyone as a loser king. He's harmless to the Romans. This is Pilate's second attempt at letting Jesus go. Pilate says, "Look at him." Pilate may have thought this spectacle may show everyone that Jesus has been punished for whatever it is that he did. And now that we've had our fun, we can let him go, we can all go home. This is Pilate's second round of meeting the leaders halfway, but that fails too. The Jewish leaders are headstrong on their plans. They are not going to negotiate. They want Jesus crucified. They start a chant, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate's at his wit's end. And in verse 6, Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of charge against him." That's the third time Pilate says Jesus is innocent. He's trying to avoid responsibility for Jesus, but the chants, they're growing stronger. And the Jewish leaders, they then say their own local laws say Jesus has to die, for he's claiming to be the Son of God. To the Jewish leaders, Jesus is a liar. He's lying about himself. He's lying about God, and he should be put to death. And Pilate starts to get afraid, as he might be seeing how this is actually going to play out. So in round three, the scene changes again, back inside the palace. Pilate questions Jesus again, but this time Jesus is silent. He's been asked this before, he doesn't answer. Jesus is not defending himself, and he's probably the only one who is peaceful in all of this. The Jewish leaders, they are shouting, they are angry. Pilate is afraid, and Jesus is quiet, like a lamb about to be slaughtered. And after getting the silent treatment from Jesus, Pilate says in verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above." Jesus doesn't seem fazed by this threat, and he points out the limits of Pilate's power. Did Pilate get his own power from his own making, or was it given to him? The emperor gave Pilate power, but above him is God, Jesus' father. And in the next verse, this battle of power and plans comes ahead right here. This is the crux of everything colliding in verses 12. From then on, Pilate tries to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders keep shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate, after seeing Jesus, who is probably unlike any criminal he has met because he is innocent, now wants to let Jesus free. Pilate seems to have been put off balance by Jesus. He's unlike anyone he has met. Jesus is facing his own death, and he's talking about truth and power and another kingdom and not defending himself. And Pilate doesn't want to touch this guy. But the religious pull their trump card over Pilate. They point to the one who has power over him. Not God, but Caesar. Jesus is a king. Delusional or a liar, but either way, there can be only one king in the Roman Empire. To allow another king would be treason. Pilate has to squash this threat to keep order. The dominoes are starting to fall against Pilate. This third round, Pilate loses to the religious leaders. Jesus is not set free. Jesus is sentenced to death. In verse 13, Pilate sits down on the judgment seat over the one who will judge all people, and he asks if he should kill their king, to which the chief priests say, "No, we have no king but Caesar." This is an outlandish statement from the chief priests. The Jews, before they had kings, considered God to be their king. And even after they had kings over them, they knew that God was the everlasting king. Throughout Scripture, this idea is repeated. Here are just three verses. Psalm 24. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Psalm 47. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And in Jeremiah. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. In the sentencing of Jesus, the King of the Jews, the chief priests put their allegiance in Caesar. They forced Pilate, who wants to free this innocent man, to act in a way to support his own power base. So Pilate makes his decision. It is done. And so quickly, Jesus is taken to be killed. But in one last quip, Pilate puts a sign over Jesus. When he's lifted up above him, it says in three different languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's true. Jesus is a king. Through all the mockery and beatings and questioning and people jostling for power, this was part of God's plan. Pilate may have felt trapped by the religious leaders' plan, but all their power was only delegated to them. God's plan was that Jesus would die. And Jesus knew about this from the beginning. This was even mentioned earlier in our own passage. Did you catch it? In John 18, verse 31. Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. At the start of this story already, Jesus knew all along where the chips are going to fall. And he had talked about this before. A few weeks ago, we looked back at John 3. And that says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has told me." And in chapter 12, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified and lifted up. This sentencing was no surprise. It was all part of the plan. The dominoes started to fall a long way off before the Roman Empire. 1,000 years before this, we read it in Psalm 22. David writes about someone being despised and rejected, scorned by all people, that people would gloat over them and divide their clothes by casting lots. All of that happened in this chapter of John. God's plan is bigger than all these small-time local political players. All of this was so that when Jesus was lifted up, people could see the King of the Jews. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah who the chief priests denied their allegiance to. They could see Jesus, but they couldn't really. This is because people prefer the darkness over the light and the truth. And so after all of this, we are left in the same predicament as Pilate. What are you going to do with Jesus? What is the truth about Jesus? Was he simply a moral teacher? For that to be true, that means what he said was moral and truthful. If he was not, he would be a liar and immoral. He said he was king and the only way to God. Was Jesus delusional? That he didn't know what he was doing, that he didn't have enough foresight to see things coming. Throughout this story, we see that Jesus is probably the only sane person. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but didn't. The chief priests swear allegiance to Caesar and not their own God. In all of this, who is the one being the most consistent? C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, this is a long quote, he says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on the level with a man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Not just in some abstract way, but in a real personal knowing way. And I must warn you, there's a cost to that answer. Pilate saw the cost. He would have had to have gone against the crowd. The Jewish leaders, there was a cost. If they did see Jesus as the Son of God and not lying about it, they would have to change their whole system of belief about life and death. And people, they don't want to think like this. They don't want to go against the crowd or to rethink their whole belief system. They don't want to follow an alien king. Because if you do, that means you will be alienated from the world, for your home and king will be from somewhere else. But I hope you can see, through all of this, Jesus is the truth. He is Lord. He has all the power, and he allowed his own death, for he did not come to crush the people who were in rebellion to him, you and I, but he came to save us. He was the king who came to die for his subjects. He was crowned king on the cross to save the world. He was lifted up to save us from our sins. He died in our place so that we might live. So behold, look to Jesus and you will be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer of allegiance to King Jesus. Lord God, we confess we have gone, longed for our own way and our own supremacy, and we are ashamed. Forgive my disobedience and for ruling my own life my own way. Help me to see that Jesus' death was offered up to pay for my rebellion. O Lord God, I trust in Jesus, and I want to bow before his lordship and to know this alien king as mine. Receive me for Jesus' sake. Amen.